Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Now, we've come a long way in this journey. You remember the beginning of the year, we had this staff, right? You remember this? Okay, so we had this staff and we gave to everybody because we're getting on this journey. And over the last, I guess, 7 or 8 sermons or so, we have gone through pretty much the books of the law, the first 5 books of the Bible. We've gone through some of the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We've looked at the Gospels last week, and really we talked about how love, perfect love, is the fulfillment of the perfect law. Remember this? And that God really desires for us to have this love relationship with Him. Amen? So this morning, turn to your neighbor and say, no, God loves you. I see my friend down there. Some people from the diocese down there. But you came on a good week, okay? Because this week we're going to cover pretty much a recap of everything. So now, last week I also promised you that this week you come is a good week because you'll see the kingdom of God, right? So before we get to that, let's kind of recap what we have done. Now at the beginning of... can we have the slides on? Yeah, okay. So today we are talking about the kingdom of God. But right at the beginning of the year, you remember that we... this thing is not working, is it? Okay, there you go. All right. At Genesis, I pick a picture that's, you know, fairly generic. And, you know, in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see the God, man and woman, they enjoyed shalom. Everyone say shalom. Perfect peace, right? Everything was nice and fine and dandy. I don't know how long they enjoyed this, because, you know, Genesis is really, remember 1 to 11, it's really a very compressed introduction. So we're not really told how long they enjoyed this, but eventually that nice condition came to an end, right? So from Genesis chapter 2 onwards to, I guess, 11, you see that peace, that shalom, was lost. It was lost to sin. Man was alienated from God and from one another. You know, Cain killed Abel, and then pretty soon everyone was killing everybody, right? All the way down to chapter 11 and Tower of Babel. Remember that? So the people were scattered, different languages. They were shaking their fists at God, basically. That was the situation. So chapter 1 to 11 tells you how man got from here, you know, in Eden, down to, you know, being scattered everywhere. And then, from 12 onwards, suddenly you get all this detail. Because from then onwards, God decides that He was going to, through one man. Anyone know what this man is? Abraham, right? Through one man, God was going to begin His plan of bringing this restoration to the whole world. Okay, Abraham, He made a covenant with him to make, you know, to give him land and make his descendants a nation. And through that nation, to bring blessing, reconciliation, restoration of the whole world back to Himself. You follow so far? Okay, now this PowerPoints that take me forever to do, okay? It's such a pain, you know? And of course, you know, from then onwards, they spent a couple 400 years or so in Egypt, slaves, you know, making bricks and all that. And eventually, Moses, you know, delivered them. And finally, they come to Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19, right? So, the Abrahamic covenant was made in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. But then in Exodus chapter 19, the first few parts, it really begins the process of making a covenant. The covenant of Sinai, sometimes known as the Mosaic Covenant, right? Here, God was going to progress from the Abrahamic Covenant, because the Abrahamic Covenant was to make them into a nation, right? So now, God was actually going to act on that. So, with all these slaves that had come from Egypt, God was going to shape them into a nation. They were a chosen people, right? So God calls them into a covenant. They were to showcase, as it were, God's plan for the world. People will say, you know, what is God's kingdom like? Look at Israel. Supposed to be, right? Look at Israel and look at how they live according to God's rule or God's law, if you like, the Torah, right? And God will tabernacle. In addition to all that, God will remain, stay among them. Emmanuel, God with us, right? So that was, you know, Exodus chapter 19 and onwards. We kind of look at the law in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But that was not to be, right? I mean, the external law, you know, and Jeremiah and really with all the prophets, you see that again and again and again, the external law could not constrain the internal sin of man. It could not correct or rectify the internal brokenness of man, right? So a new covenant was needed, not like the old one, okay? In this new covenant, God was going to give them a new heart, okay? A heart, in Ezekiel chapter 36, you know, verse 26, 25, 26, it says that God will take out the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. In addition to that, God will write these laws that were previously on the tablets. God was going to write it on their hearts. Really, not literally the 613 laws, right? But really the Spirit of the law will be upon their heart. They will know the mind of God. And to do this, God gives them the Holy Spirit, right? The Bible says in Ezekiel 36 that the Spirit will cause them, not just to inform them, but will cause them to walk in the way of God. Okay? So this is why the Holy Spirit is so important as part of this new covenant. But remember, at this point, this was Jeremiah writing in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, 34. I'm going super fast because you already know these things, right? Right? Okay, if you don't know, go and look at past sermons, but you should know these things already. So at that point, it says, at a point of time in the future, in the days to come, haven't happened yet, right? So when did that happen? Anyone want to know? All right, you guys, come on, give me a break. Like, you should know right now, right? All right, you know that happened when Jesus showed up, right? Jesus, at the cross, he ratified the new covenant. Because covenant needs to be ratified by blood, okay? So Jesus on the cross, with his, that's why he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, literally ratifying the covenant. So now, that covenant is enacted, okay? It's in effect. And along with that, he revealed, what we heard last week, that God's perfect law. See, remember Jesus said that our righteousness will have to surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, right? And that is really not to say that we should be more legalistic, but really go beyond even the law to the Spirit of law, the perfect law. And the perfect law is fulfilled. Galatians 5:14, Romans 13, so on and so forth, is fulfilled in love. When you love, you fulfill the law, okay? And on top of that, Jesus reveals that he's the king. Because, you know, all along we're talking about covenant and the kingdom, right? So, the kingdom must have a king. And Jesus is the king. Right? I mean, he literally says he's the king. Remember Pontius Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He says, yes, I am. As you say, you know, I am the king of the Jews. So, he is the king, and actually more than the king of the Jews, but basically, here we are talking about the Lordship of Christ. And this, of course, this is central to our understanding of the new covenant, right? If Jesus, see, it's not just about believing that Jesus was the Son of God. You know, some people come away, read John 3:16, oh, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. More than that, Jesus demands kingship, lordship in your life, okay? It's not enough that you know about Jesus, he has to be your king. If not, then the rest of this sermon is irrelevant to you. You follow? Right? So that's something that you have to settle with God. If God says something, it's not a suggestion to you. This is your king telling you something, right? So you have to obey him. Are you guys alright? Okay, so far so good, huh? I know it's early in the morning, but nice cold night. Okay, so then we get to the church, right? So we Gentiles were pretty much out of the picture, you know, all along. The new covenant, you read carefully in Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 33, was made with the house of Judah and the house of Israel, right? So I mean, one look at you, you're not Jews, right? So, side distraction, last Friday I went down to, you know, town and, you know, walked by, you know, there's quite a lot of Israelis, selling cosmetics in, Singapore. Do you realize this? And they're actually quite good at this, I mean, it's Ahava, Dead Sea Salt, and whatever it is, right? So, I was walking by this shop and this lady saw my wife wearing the Cross of David, the Star of David, right? So, I said, oh, that's the Star of David. And one look at her, I knew this is Israeli, right? Because I can speak Hebrew, so I spoke Hebrew. And all the next thing, we're in the shop, and they're giving us free things and all that. It's really quite interesting. And they're really very friendly people. I'll say something about that. But anyway, being friendly is important, okay? So, Gentiles who are outside were grafted in. You can read all of this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22, alright? You can read it for yourself. Basically, we were once not of the commonwealth. We're not part of the covenant. You have no inheritance, right? But you're grafted into the covenant, into this olive tree representing this covenant, right? So you're grafted into the covenant by faith, okay? Being baptized with Jesus Christ, you know, when you're baptized with Jesus Christ, you're actually being baptized into this kind of new covenant, if you like. And accepting the kingship, what I was saying before, the lordship of Christ. Because this covenant is a covenant of kingship, of lordship. In Exodus chapter, 19, 20, 22, 24, you know, the people kept saying, whatever it is that you say, we will do. You remember this bit where I kind of emphasized to you, right? So, you are not just entering into the covenant just so that you can be saved. You're saying that, no, I'm entering into the covenant because I accept the kingship of Jesus over my life. That is why you say Jesus is Lord. You get this? Alright? Okay, so, and then you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this important? Now, remember, when was the, you know, well, anyone knows who's the first Gentile to receive, become a Christian, I guess, in the New Testament time? Here's a guess. Cornelius, right? In Acts chapter 10. So, you know, the story is very interesting. By the way, I want to say something about the, going really fast, because I run out of voice, you see. But, Israel trip, you can make it, try to, you know, I've been to many places, South Africa, I've been to, you know, New Zealand, Australia, Korea, you know, lots of places, lah. You know, ask Sasha has been all to these places, right? My friend, okay, so, but there's one place that, you know, I go to, which is Israel, which really changed you, you know, it's actually make a deep impact. So if you can, at least once in your life, visit Israel, alright? So, if you go to Israel, one of the places that you go to is this place called Caesarea Maritima. So it's just a seaside town built by Herod. Very, very beautiful place. It was beautiful before the earthquake, but, you know. And then, in Acts chapter 10, we read that there was a guy there called Cornelius. He was an Italian regiment guy, okay, soldier. And he was praying, and then up at down south in Joppa, right? Peter was praying, got a vision from God. You know, all this food banquet was coming down. Unfortunately for him, all is non-kosher, right? All the food were unclean. And says, ah, Lord, this is a trick, right? You know, I'm not going to eat this stuff. And God says, you know, what I say is clean. You know, don't say that it's unclean. So he goes up to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And he begins to preach to Cornelius. He preaches so long that the Holy Spirit came on Cornelius before he finished his sermon, before altar call, right? I think Holy Spirit was waiting and Peter was going on and on and on. I forget it. Holy Spirit comes on Cornelius. He begins to speak in tongues. Okay? Now, at this point, Peter kind of stops his sermon, right? Because, hey, I haven't given altar call. You're not supposed to speak in tongues yet, right? And then it dawns upon Peter. Wait a minute. Why is he speaking in tongues? It means that the Holy Spirit has come upon him, right? But wait a minute. Isn't the Holy Spirit only given to people in the New Covenant, the house of Israel and the house of Judah? You see, that is the theological thing. A lot of people miss this, alright? Because when the Holy Spirit comes on him, it means that even Gentiles are now allowed to become part of this New Covenant. Which is good news for you and me, right? Because, you know, we are Gentiles. You see, otherwise this whole story is a Jewish story, nothing to do with us. So there, the door was open. The gate of glory, as it were, you know, was open. If you read the, you know, Anglican liturgy, has this word, open the gate of glory. It was open to people like you and me. And that's why we have the church today, okay? So, this so far is what we have done, covered, right? Now, all this stuff, you're supposed to be able to tell other people, cannot. Not that long, anyway, about 10 minutes, 15 minutes, right? You should be able to recount all these things to everybody. And I say this quite seriously because, you know, as a Christian, when people ask you what is your faith about, you are actually describing this. Because you see, right from the start to the end, God hasn't been changing his mind, doing this, doing that. He has been doggedly pursuing one strategy to reconcile man to himself. To reconcile, to bring people back to him. You follow? It's not God's will that any should perish, you know. That God didn't suddenly do this, and it doesn't work, let me try that. Oh, it's just one big plan, unfolding more and more and more. It didn't come, this didn't work, that didn't work. He just unfolded the plan along the time. Now, don't ask me, like I say, why didn't God just do it all at the start? You know, why didn't Jesus come earlier? All this kind of thing you can ask God yourself, okay, because he wasn't revealed to us, right? So, essentially, this is where we are now. So, the question, of course, you might be asking is, so, tell me about this kingdom of God. So, having looked at all this, where is the kingdom of God? Okay, just a couple of things. First of all, the kingdom of God is not what we expect. Back in the days of Jesus, you know, over the time, people have all kinds of notions of kingdom of God. In the days of Jesus, people conceived of the kingdom of God as a kind of political entity, right? So you have king, you have armies, you have, you know, your borders and so on and so forth. Maybe you even have your national song. So, you know, it wasn't that Jesus revealed the kingdom of God. Wasn't exactly that. You remember when Jesus was resurrected and people came to him and said, you know, the disciples in Acts asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel, right? And Jesus' answer was, anyone can remember? You can remember, it will be very good. Because actually Jesus didn't answer, right? There was no answer. Just kind of ignored the question and just went on, right? So, other people conceive like us, many of people conceive of the kingdom of God as a kind of escape from this painful reality, right? In kingdom of God, my boss, no boss, okay, alright? In the kingdom of God, I don't have to iron clothes. Clothes will iron by themselves. Right? I mean, whatever it is you don't like today, some people think, kingdom of God is a place where I don't have to do anything I don't like, okay? So you don't like to wash clothes, you don't have to iron clothes, you don't like to have to answer to your boss. Oh, kingdom of God, you don't have to do any of these things. Okay, that's your imagination, okay? That's not the kingdom of God as we understand it biblically, right? Because everywhere we go, it seems that the kingdom of God is quite unexpected. I suspect that when we get the kingdom of God, we all get a bit of a surprise, huh? Like that one, you know. Some people have thought, hey, where's my giant mansion, you know, with 5 toilets. Actually, you may not need any toilets when you get to Kingdom of Heaven, alright? So, it is not a throwback to the days of David and Solomon. It's not going to be, oh, we're all going to be annexed into Israel. You know, some people think we're all going to be Jewish songs and we'll be eating hummus every day. No, it's not going to be a throwback to Israel, right? Jesus, remember last week we went through all these examples, 6 examples that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 5. Remember this? Guys, you remember? Last week, 6 examples? Remember, right? About the law. So, okay, let's go a little bit further. Remember, at the beginning of this series, I say something along the lines. I said that when you look and we study the law of a nation, it gives you an idea of what that nation is like. Remember? And I said that, you know, by looking at the laws of Singapore, for example, you know, cannot chew gum, right? Can chew gum, cannot sell gum, right? And it gives you some idea that, wow, these Singaporeans, they're quite particular about not sitting on sticky things, right? So, it tells you a bit of a nation. You look at how we have the death penalty for drugs, right? And it tells you, wow, they are really serious about this. Remember I said this, right? So when you study the law, because the laws reveal something about the nature of the country, right? They reflect the country that you're in. Okay. So when you study the biblical law, you get an idea of this kingdom of God, correct? Now Jesus, in Matthew 5, and really Matthew, different places in the Bible, really, revealed to us a different understanding of the law. See, previously people think of the law as very legalistic. I do this, don't do this. But Jesus went beyond that, okay? Now, what most people don't understand is by giving a more radical interpretation of the law, okay? Jesus was, in fact, giving you a different picture of the kingdom of God. Because these two are connected, you see? The picture of the law and the nature of the kingdom is very connected. So when Jesus revealed a different kind of understanding of law, he's actually revealing to you a different kind of picture of the kingdom of God. It's not what you think it is. Do this, don't do this. It's a different kind of kingdom, okay? So, you know, the Pharisees actually, they were quite curious about this question, right? They're actually good at asking questions, right? And they constantly question Jesus. So in this Luke chapter 17, they asked Jesus, you know, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when, because this question now is when, right? But of course they asked about what, why, where, everything else, right? Then Jesus answered them. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. Okay, so it's not something that you can see. It's a little bit unexpected. Well, kind of, okay. Now, first of all, you got to realize that Jesus always answer his own questions. People ask one thing, he answer another thing. Ask for one, he give two. You know, sometimes he don't answer at all. But anyway, you know, he's king, so what can he do, right? So, the kingdom of God, they're asking about when. Now he's talking about, it's not coming with signs to be observed. You can't see it. It's not, well, think about it for a second. Remember I said today we're going to see the kingdom of God, right? But wait, Jesus said you can't really see this in, you know, the normal sense, right? Look at angels floating around, that sort of business, right? And then Jesus says, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now the Greek word for this, literally translated, is among you, right? It's among you, or in between of you, something like this, right? Now, okay, now turn around, look around in your midst for a while. Can you see kingdom of God or not? Jesus says that it's in your midst, right? So what are we looking for in your midst? Think about this, because Jesus didn't just say this for fun, okay? He literally means it. There's a kingdom of God in your midst. What is he talking about? Friends, I want to suggest to you, and this is a theological statement, that the kingdom of God is relational in nature. What do you see in between you? Relationship law, right? So, the laws, as far as we understand it, are all pertaining to relationships in the midst of us. Love the Lord your God. This is a relational statement, isn't it? Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. This is a relational statement. And all the laws and prophets hang on these two things. They are all relational in nature. So the kingdom of God, I want to suggest to you, is relational in nature. And I'll give you proof why this is the case, right? I know we don't normally think of it like this because we don't think theologically, but actually this is the case. And it's helpful to think about this this way. It's found in our relationship. Four areas of your relationship, really. Your relationship with God, obviously very important. God must be king in your life, okay? So it's not just any kind of relationship. It's a particular kind of relationship. So is God, you know, a lot of people say, God is my buddy, yeah? Okay, look, God may be your buddy, but he must be king first. You understand? If he's not king, then everything else bopake, okay? He has to be your king. Amen? Can you say Jesus is Lord? Okay, you got to understand what it means, okay? Because the Lord says something, you don't have a choice, you have to do it right now. Okay? Okay, so, second area, you have to relate to yourself. Some people say, what do you mean relate to myself? Okay, you know, some of us, we have real problems, for example, dealing with ourselves, accepting ourselves as who we are. So, you know, we get all kinds of problems. This actually is quite an important area of ministry. Okay? In weeks to come and months to come, we'll talk more about this. Why is it important? Because if you have problems with loving yourself, how do you love other people as you love myself, right? Some people say, you know, if I can suffer like this, I don't see any reason why that person shouldn't suffer the same way. Ayo, jalat lah. Don't be like this, okay? Don't love people in that way, okay? But of course, then you love your community, your family members, right? Your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your cell group, your colleagues. Do you know that the kingdom of God is in those things? Your relationship with your parents, your kingdom of God is supposed to be in there, right? And sometimes we don't think about it because we assume that the kingdom of God is in heaven. Actually, Jesus says, you know, we prayed, just now we prayed, earlier on, what's his name? Gerald made us pray the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come on earth. This is Matthew chapter 6, I think verse 10, right? On earth as it is in heaven. Right here. Where? Look around. It's in your relationships, right? So, today you want to look at the kingdom of God. Look at your relationship with those people around you. I mean, not just like around you, but you know, like your family, your friends, your colleagues. Got kingdom of God there or not? Do you follow? And of course, then your relationship with people outside. Now this is important because you know when Jesus comes again, okay, and we're going to stand before Him, what do you think He wants to look at? Oh, how many times have you been to church, right? Or how many members are there in your church? How big is your church building? You know, God doesn't care about all those things. He's going to ask you, okay, look, there was this guy out there. His name was Lazarus. What do you do for him? Right? He's going to ask you, you know, that chap out there, no drink, you know. What did you do for him? Relational. God is going to examine your relationship. So your relationship is a mess, I tell you, friends. Now I'm telling you the exam questions before the exam, okay? So work on those things. Can you? Right? Okay? So this is very important. I'm not going fast, but it's still very important, okay? Now, right relationships are the defining feature of the kingdom of God. The result of right relationship is peace. Perfect peace is shalom. Everyone says shalom. Okay? Very important. Today is not the Shabbat, so I don't say Shabbat shalom, but you know, actually, shalom is very important. That's the peace, right? Okay, so, you know, some people say, but you know, Pastor, this kind of relationship, you know, what about eternal life? You know, that's what I really want, right? Eternal life. I came to church because I don't want to burn in hell. So, you know, in the Old Testament, you actually get very, very few references to eternal life. Very, very, very seldom talk about it, right? But there's a clue, right? In Psalms 133, this one, I love this psalm because, you know, this, those of you who have been to Israel, you might have learned to sing the song, you know, Hine Mato Vemanaim, you know, behold how good and wonderful it is, you know, Achim, Shevet Achim, Gam Yahad, when brothers sit together as one. Okay, so I'm going to kind of read to you I think this is the NKJ translation. I can't read the one up there because, you know, my eyes also, I didn't bring my oculars. So, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is talking about relationship, right? So when you get to heaven, I don't know about streets of gold. I don't know about mansions. I don't know about, you know, the crystal sea and things like that. But one thing I know, there will be peace. There will be good relationship. You know, some people think about eternity as the length of time. Let me ask you, can you imagine two Christians, a husband and wife, quarrel every day? Right? Every day quarrel. Come back home and they start quarreling over everything. Now I ask you, you tell them, you're going to be eternally together. I'm going to give you an eternal. Do you think that's going to be very nice? Wow, I don't know, man. Already cannot tahan to 20 minutes of quarreling or 2 hours of quarreling. Now you get an eternity to do it. I'm not sure that's such a wonderful thing, right? Okay, so you want to dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron. By the way, our church Aaron got beard. Makes you want to pour oil on him, you know, just to see how it works, you know. Running down on the edge of his garments, it is like the dew of Hermon. That's the Mount Hermon, okay? Descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing. Get this, this is the blessing. Ha-barakat. No, it's not a blessing. This is a specific blessing. That blessing is life forevermore. In other words, eternal life. You know, Chaim La'olam is eternal life, life that goes on and on. Well, there you have it. And that's connected right back to this whole idea of peace together. Right? How God is going to do it, I don't know. But the Bible says that there is this blessing, the blessing of eternal life is commanded where these relationships are held together under God, in a godly way, right? As kingdom of God. Okay, are you following so far? So OT, NT, you know, a lot of compelling. Actually, there are many more verses. I thought I'd just run by some of them with you. Because, you know, I want you to understand that I'm not just making this stuff up, okay? Okay, you know, in Matthew chapter 18, you know this verse. You all look old enough to know this verse because you sang the song before, right? As we are gathered, right, together, when two or three are gathered together, where is God? God is there in our midst, right? So, why is it that when one person is there, God is not in your midst? Because there's no midst, you see. Midst is between something, right? Among you. So, the very idea of this two or three suggests that you need to have that. And God is present in the relationship. That's why I say the kingdom of God is relational, right? Matthew chapter 5 verse 23 says, when you know, you come to worship God, right, you bring an offering, and at the altar suddenly you remember that a particular brother has is offended by you, okay? What are you supposed to do? Sing louder lah, right? You know, try to forget, drown out all those things, right? No! The Bible says what? Leave your offering at the altar first. Go and be reconciled. What does this tell you something about God? Huh? God is less interested in your offering as He's interested in your relationship. Right? Why? Because that is the stuff that's the defining feature of the kingdom of God. Right? The kingdom of God, Romans chapter 14, I'm going to read for you. Paul says this. I'm actually trying not to refer too much to Paul because, you know, we actually do Paul next year, right? But it says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, right? Some people think that when I go to the kingdom of God, wow, you know, I have grapes, you know, already peeled for me, and, you know, you're lying down. It's not this kind of things, okay? Some people think, oh, the kingdom of God is a great banquet. Wow, I can't wait for it, man. You know, this is the buffet that never ends, right? I don't know about you, lah, you know, but Paul says, kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness. Righteousness. Okay, and I want to say that righteousness is defined relationally, not legalistically, right? Some people think that righteousness is you do this, don't do this, right? But actually, righteousness is about relationship. You're standing before God, you're standing with one another. Do you follow? It's a very different kind. So, when Jesus gave a radical interpretation of the law, He's actually giving us a paradigm shift that we stop thinking of kingdom in this very worldly way and think about it in this relational way, okay? But righteousness and peace and joy. Peace, there you go. Shalom, right? What's peace? Relationship. And joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's Paul. Anyway, of course, he talks a lot more about this stuff, but, you know, let's try to get back to my points here. And John chapter 13, very good. Jesus gives a new commandment. Actually, it's not very new. Right? But what is this new commandment? That you should love one another just as God loves us, right? So this is a commandment for the kingdom. Right, that this is the relational business he's talking about. And then, in verse 35, he says, for this is how people will know that you're my disciples. Right? How will people know you're my disciples? How will they know that you're kingdom people? How? Because you carry Bible around with you, you know? Or because, wow, you're very legalistic about a lot of stuff. You know? Actually, the defining feature is that you love one another. Amen? So you get this, this is not a random idea. It's not a kind of spurious kind of theological theme. No, it is a very, very pervasive theme throughout the Bible. It's just that we don't miss it because we spend so much time, with a magnifying glass looking at nitties and gritties. Sometimes we miss the grand narrative of the Bible, okay? Okay, going very fast, but still, actually got a lot more to go, okay? It is God's vision for mankind. You know when Jesus was born, okay? On the night that Jesus was born, there was an angelic choir. There was a divine, heavenly choir, alright? And they were singing a song. Anyone remember what song they were singing? I can tell you it's not like Angels We Have Heard on High, or it's certainly not Jingle Bell, okay? They were singing a very short song. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. There you go. Right at the beginning, right? At the advent, or at the coming of Jesus, already there was this whole idea that peace is on God's mind. The will of God is that there's peace, right? Now, some of you who are more astute, okay, will say, but wait, Pastor. But what about those verses like Matthew chapter 10 verse 34, Luke chapter 12 verse 51, where Jesus says, I do not come to bring peace, but I bring a sword, right? And then I come to turn father against the son, my mother against the daughter, and he talks about this. What about this? Right? You say that Jesus is, the kingdom of God is about peace, but Jesus says that he didn't come to bring peace. Why is this talking? Okay, so this is actually very useful because we are not talking about an unqualified peace. That, you know, like those 1970s, they got this hippie, flower power, make peace, make love, not war, that kind of thing, right? It's not that kind of unqualified peace. It is a peace under God. Because you see, there's two sides to this thing. There's a light and darkness. If you're at peace with darkness, you're not at peace with God. You understand? So Jesus says that if anyone wants to come after me, okay, actually in the same context, actually, let me just read to you from Matthew chapter 10. Verse 34. By the way, you all should bring your Bibles. Anyway, all these verses, I'm sure you all memorized already, right? Right. Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but sword. I came to set a man against father, daughter against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Okay, he's actually quoting from the Old Testament there, right? He who loves father or mother, and he gives his explanation, more than me is not worthy of me. So, in this relational kingdom, God must be the priority. If God is not at the priority, this whole thing is going to break down. Okay? It's not just peace with everybody. It's not just an unqualified peace. It's not God. God is not like saying to Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve, here's the garden. Eat anything you want. Bye-bye. You know? No. It is eat anything you want, except there is a lordship component in this whole thing. You follow? So it is not just peace. It's peace under God. Peace under God's rule. You follow so far? Okay? Okay, so far this is very theological stuff, but you all can tahan, right? Not getting indigestion or anything, right? So, it is not an unqualified peace. So, I think that's useful because for those of you who study the Bible, you remember these things. Now you have a very consistent and coherent picture. It makes sense, right? Because I'm not actually saying anything new. Look, all this stuff are jigsaw puzzle pieces that you already have. Okay? It's just that we are piecing it together, right? But if you don't piece it together, what happens if you have no discernment? My mom loves to do this jigsaw puzzle pieces, and they come with like 1,500 pieces, you know. Have you done this before? Obviously, you got too much time, right? But, you know, my mom loves doing this. Now, imagine, you got 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, and then after you count, there are 1,200 pieces there. You know, 200 pieces don't belong. Now, how would you know what belong or don't belong? What's your reference? You look at the cover of the box, right? The cover of the box is what it's supposed to look like. This is what I'm doing, right? Nothing new, just giving you the cover of the box, okay? So, let's kind of move on from here a little bit. Where am I now? Okay, because when I press this, my ear doesn't move, you see. So sometimes I get confused. Yesterday I was keep telling them next, and then I realized I'm the one pressing it. Okay. So, now that we have all this, and Paul writes again, he says I would like to read from verse 17. This text is from verse 18. I'm going to read from verse 17 for you, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse, because this is important. Now the context of this, of course, is Paul is telling them, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Very good, some people say he's a Christian. Okay, no, he's a new creation. Old things have passed, behold, new things have come, right? Okay, now, normally we just kind of leave it there. Wow, such a nice verse, makes me feel good, right? But the question is, what is the new thing that has come there? See, sometimes we don't read with sort of like an inquiry, a mind of inquiry, right? So we ask, what is this new business that have come, right? Well, it goes on in this text that you see in verse 18. It says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself. Through Christ, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Two things. First of all, this thing that has come is a reconciliation. We have been reconciled with God and actually with one another, right? Secondly, he has given us, in other words, given you a ministry of reconciliation. See, God is not just reconciling us with him. He's calling us to do the ministry of reconciliation. You have a ministry of reconciliation. You are a reconciliator. Do you understand this? Hello? I turn to your neighbor and say, you are a reconciliator. Actually, I don't even know if there's such a word, but you know what I mean, right? Now, if you are doing a ministry of reconciliation, let me ask you, right? Who is your first client for your ministry? Where do you start? Huh? Go to Africa maybe, you know. What do you think? Yourself lah. Right? I mean, your relationship start with you. So you begin where you are. Your ministry of reconciliation with people around you. Follow? Okay? So today, the Bible says you have been given this ministry. No more excuse, right? You are supposed to examine your relationships. Ask yourself, wait, is this relationship right? When I say right, again, not defined as in do this or don't do this, or no, but is it right in the eyes of God? Is that relationship, you know, right in the eyes of God? Okay? So can read on a little bit. Because the second part, actually verse 19 essentially repeats verse 18. Okay, I'm just read it again. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them or their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Right? Again, you have been given this word, not for you to keep, but for you to exercise. So as a church, the kingdom of God is about reconciliation. Like I said, God has been doggedly pursuing this. Do you realize what has happened? We have come one big circle. We started out from Eden, right? With this relationship. It was broken. Chapter 1 to 11. From 12 onwards, God began to, you know, through the Abrahamic covenant, through the Mosaic covenant, through the new covenant, through the church, eventually incorporating it, to reconcile everyone back to himself. We are going back to Eden. We are returning to Eden. You follow? And that's the new creation. It's not really that new, right? But it's, once again, we're back to start. God didn't make a mistake. You follow? Okay, so far so good, huh? So when we talk about reconciliation, practically, right? Forgiveness, I want to say, is the basis of reconciliation. Now, why do I say this? This is a very big statement, because there's so many things about reconciliation, right? Well, one clue you get is in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. You know, when God begins to outline what this new covenant is about, and it talks about, you know, the law, talks about the heart, talks about different things. And then it ends off with this, "For I will forgive them their iniquities, their sins I will remember no more." Wow, very interesting. Of all the things he could have said, why does he say this? Right? Think about this again. In the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, right? In chapter 6, verse 12, we are taught, "Forgive us our debts or trespasses or sins," right? "As we forgive those who trespass against us." Now, of course, in that, there are other things that, but at the end of that prayer, in verse 14 and 15, Jesus goes on to elaborate on this particular point. "For if you do not forgive your brother, right, neither would your Father in heaven forgive you," right? And verse 15, he does it again. So, why doesn't he elaborate on your temptation there? Why doesn't he elaborate on daily bread? Because I believe that forgiveness is particularly important in that it is the basis for reconciliation. You know, if God doesn't forgive you, you can do anything you want. You can stand upside down, jump, you know, all your life. You can sing very loud. Nothing is going to count unless God forgives you. You understand? That's why forgiveness is so important, right? And God has made this available to us. I remember when, so Jesus taught that forgiveness is a precondition. There are very few preconditions to God's grace, but forgiveness is one of them because it's so important, all right? And of course, you know, Jesus, when he was going to the cross, what did he say? He said, "Lord, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do," right? And of course, in 1 John 1:9, you know what 1 John 1 is. Forgiveness is available to us. So, we are called to forgive because forgiveness is the basis of reconciliation. So, when you do your ministry of reconciliation, one of the first things you do is forgive people. Now, you might say, "But Pastor, not my fault." You know, children like to do this, okay? You know, if you have more than one kid, sometimes the kid will say, "He started it first," right? Have you heard this kind of thing before? You have a parent, you got more than one kid. You know, or sometimes even one kid would say, "It wasn't my fault. The other person started it first," right? You know, God really don't care so much of who started it first. I mean, there's some importance there, but really at the end of the day, the goal is not who started it, who's right, who's wrong. The goal is peace, you see. You understand this? It really doesn't matter who started it. The ultimate goal is reconciliation. So, that's why we have said that, you know, even if the brother has something against you, not you having against someone else, the brother has something against you, you are supposed to go and make reconciliation, right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Okay, so forgiveness is one of the key ways in which we do this ministry of reconciliation. Do you all follow so far? Okay? So a lot of times people think, how do I get into the kingdom of God, right? I want to suggest to you, it's actually not so much whether you're in the kingdom of God, but whether the kingdom of God is in you or not. Right? Because Jesus says the kingdom of God is in your midst. So the question is the kingdom of God in your relationships? And you know what? This amazing thing is that it is entirely within your power to bring the kingdom of God into your relationships. It's something you can do. Right? It's not something that you wait. Because when you think, can I get into the kingdom of God? Your posture is, I'm going to wait. Wow, when is Jesus coming back? You know, blood moon, you know, the moon is red color, wow, earthquake, news, all this, make you get more excited. Look, that's not how you wait for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is supposed to be in you. You are the one who are bringing the kingdom of God into your life, into your family, into your relationships, right? Again, we'll talk more about this in great detail. Now, this is just theological framework, right? This is the scaffolding, if you like. We'll fill in the thing as we go, okay? So, you know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, actually it's verse 9, typo there. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers. You want to be sons of God or not? Then make peace, right? So, you know, this is actually something quite fundamental, I think, in terms of our understanding as Christians. I want to put this to you that the ministry of the church, is a ministry of reconciliation, right? Not just among you, we're supposed to go outside there. What about you and that non-Christian boss that you always pray against? Don't pray against them. Pray for them, right? I mean, you think about all these people, not just bringing them to church, okay? I'm not just talking about bringing people to church, although that's something I'd want to encourage, but it's not just bringing people to church, it's about building bridges, building relationship with people. Remember that that Israeli salesperson, forget her name already, what's her name? Some funny name, okay? But the husband's name was Moshe, okay? So they're both there. And so we went in the shop and we sat down and started talking about where they stay, you know, they stay in Novena, where it's expensive. We talk about all kinds of things, you know, Chinese salespeople are very different. Chinese people are, I like my sword, okay? You go in the shop and you touch the thing only, they ask you, want to buy or not? Don't buy it, why you touch, you know? Very different, not very good at building relationship. They're trying to do business. But I noticed this Israeli couple, they were talking to you about everything, like your best friend, like the long lost brother, like that, right? Oh no, come, you should come to our house and we'll make you falafel, we eat all this together. Are you sure or not? You'll sell me something, right? You know, I think as Christians, sometimes we are really not very good at kingdom business. Because kingdom business is relationship. So we need to invest in relationship. Don't just invest in trying to get to heaven. Invest in bringing heaven into your relationships, right? So we are talking about the people in your world. You need to be, what are you doing now? Okay? What are you investing in their life at this point of time? Okay? So last of all, in closing, we are all humans, aren't we? Right? I mean, when it comes to relationship, I mean, let's be honest about it. We are not terribly good at it. We mess up. We get angry. We get upset. We get offended. Sometimes we offend people, right? And we make mistakes. So how are we going to do this? You know, how are we going to do this when we are, you know, Lord, we are also not very good ourselves. Well, other than the fact that the Holy Spirit is there to help us. I think first of all, you know, Jesus doesn't just ask you to go out there and do things in your own wisdom, your own strength. See, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, you know, we are given all these titles of God. You know, he's wonderful, he's counselor, but one of his titles is, he's the Sar Shalom, right? Which is, he's the Prince of Peace. So Jesus, among other things, is the Prince of Peace. So you can't really be a peacemaker until, first of all, the peace of God comes into your heart, right? So today, if some of you here, you're not a Christian, you know, you're hearing about peace, and, you know, I think we can all agree that we all want peace, who doesn't want peace, right? So, unless you're maybe an arms dealer, right? But everyone wants peace. Even arms dealers come to think of it, one piece, right? Whether you're rich or poor, you want peace. Imagine a rich man, children all fighting over the inheritance. You know, if you have too much money, your children want you to die faster, right? So, I mean, this is not good. Even you're a rich man, you want peace, alright? But you won't have peace until, first of all, the Prince of Peace comes to rule over your heart. See, this is not an unqualified peace, you see? It's not just about being nice. It's about peace under God's rule. And in order for this to happen, you must submit your life to Christ. You must do what Christ tells you to do. Then the peace will come. It's not just about you trying to be a nice person. It's about you following the Lordship of Christ. You understand? Israel and many nations, you know, they want to do this in their own strength. They think they can do it. They think they're very smart. But you know what? Only God is the Prince of Peace. When you follow God, that the principles of peace, the principles of shalom will come to you in your life, in your relationships. And that's what you want to do. You want to become an agent of that principle, you see? Right? If you're an agent of something, then you're propagating something from your whatever company that you're agent for, right? So now you're an agent for God, an agent of peace. So you will bring the principles of God, His righteousness, love and everything, kindness and grace and mercy and justice. You bring this to wherever you are. And in so doing, you infuse, you know, you become like the salt. We always, I hear the hundreds or countless sermons on salt, but nobody actually explained how. Now I'm telling you how, right? By being agents of peace, right? The Bible says the kingdom of God is like this leaven, you know? Alright, work into 3 CRs of flour. You don't see it, but suddenly it's everywhere. Okay, it's a bit like that, okay? So today, you have a ministry of reconciliation. We come one big round. Has this helped you? Right? Very long, But you know what? Entire Bible, you know, if you never go to church, in your 1 year, this is the 1 week you should have come to church, because we covered the whole Bible, right? But this is also where we understand our role and our standing before God. Do you follow? Okay? Okay, let's close our eyes. Just take a few seconds, right, as your eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Just think for a second about the relationships in your life, okay? I don't know whether it's your family, maybe your friend. So every single of these lines that, you know, flow out from you in relationships to people. And you want to ask yourself, is the kingdom of God there in those relationships? Is the kingdom of God in the midst of that relationship? And if it's not, then what can we do? What must we do? You can pray for it, but you have to act on how to be an agent of peace, of everything that represents the rule of God. How can we bring it into that relationship so that the Prince of Peace can rule, so that the kingdom of God will be found in those places? God has made you an agent of peace. But I know that this morning some of us may feel like, Lord, you know, I'm a broken person myself. You know, I have all these struggles and years I've been having this problem, this feud, this misunderstanding, this quarrel. Lord, would you help me? Would you come into my life? Be the Prince of Peace. Show me the way of peace, Lord. Would you help me? And you know what God will tell you? Forgive. Right, let go. Give up the right to hold people to account to your sense of justice. Because God has already let go of you. He remembers your sin no more. So we also remember other people's sin. So Father, we pray, Lord, may you help each one of us to be agents of your kingdom. We pray that your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, not just in a vague, ambiguous way, but in a very practical, very actionable way, Lord. We commit our church to you. We pray that this will be a church that will live out this kingdom principle, Lord. That we will build bridges across everywhere. When people come, they will not see this building or the new building we have. They will see the kingdom of God in our relationships. They'll see the way we love one another, and they'll see the way we love you. Father, help us in this. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen, amen. Shall we stand together to sing this closing song?
In you, flowing from the grace that I found in you, Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away. Power of your love. face to face the knowledge of your love as you live in me. In living every day by the power of your love, so hold me close, let your love surround me and
had quite a journey in understanding the will of God. It's very clear in the Bible what the will of God is. You know, it's not a vague thing that you have to hunt high and low. God's will is very clear for all of us. And I think for those of you who came last week, you know, the question is, you know, who will put a bell on a cat, right? What will we do about it? And I want to challenge you to set some goals. See, if God has given you a ministry of reconciliation, the question is, when will you start this ministry? Right, next week, next month, wait till the end of this series. We have one more lesson at the end of series, to end this series, but actually we should start yesterday or right away. Right? So I'll challenge you as we go from this place, set a goal. Is there a particular relationship that you want to work on? Just start with something, okay? So that you get going. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love towards each one of us, Lord. We thank you that we are forgiven, Lord. And we are to move on to kingdom matters. And not just struggle with our own, you know, our own sense of guilt and shame. There's no condemnation. Father, we want to move on to bringing your good news to other people, Lord. So Father, we pray that as we go from this place, may you send us out as agents of reconciliation, with this ministry of reconciliation. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit go with all of us now and always. Amen, amen. Service is over. Alright, we have one more in this series, but, you know, get going with your ministry. God bless you.